All right. Thank you. Appreciate that. Thank you very much.
Okay, thank you. Take your Bible and let's turn to Luke chapter number 16. Thank you. I appreciate it. You're wonderful. Thank you. All right. Thank you. How many of you have your Bible? Hold it up. Aren't you glad for the Word of God? Thankful for the Word of God. Amen. All right. So, take that Bible and turn to the book of Luke. The book of Luke. Turn to the book of Luke. Stay standing. And I love you too. Thank you very much. And I do love you. Justin, I love you like a distant cousin that I only see a couple of times in a lifetime. But no, I'm just kidding. Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16 in your Bible. Luke chapter number 16 in your Bible. It's an honor to be here this morning and really to spend the last several years as a teacher here at Hiles Anderson. And I love this college and the people that I'm privileged to serve the Lord with in this room. Some of the finest examples and Christian servants and just the real deal for teachers and staff and faculty. And then the students that are here, it's a pleasure to be with you and your zeal, to see your zeal for the Lord. We pray for you. We believe in you. We dream for you that God will use you not only today, but for a lifetime. And just to be at First Baptist and to work with Pastor Wilkerson is an extreme joy, and I love him, and he's a wonderful, wonderful pastor and example of what a man of God should be. And none of us are perfect, but we do have a desire to please the Lord. And those of you that are here and praying about college and no doubt talking to your parents and your pastors back home and praying about it, it's our desire that God would make His will clear, and that you would follow the Lord and do what God wants you to do. We don't have a lot of time. I'm convinced of that. And so I want to spend my life doing what God has called me to do. And so we're in Luke chapter number 16, and we're going to read a verse in the Bible that there's a human side of me, there's a fleshly part of me, there's a natural state in me that wishes the verse we're getting ready to read wasn't there, but it is. God put it there. Man didn't write the Bible. God wrote it, and so He put it there. But I wish it wasn't there. And we're going to look at it in verse chapter number 16, verse number 9. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that," here's the phrase, and I wish wasn't there, or at least I wish it was worded differently, but it's not. It says that when ye fail. Oh, I don't like that. I wish it didn't say it. I wish that maybe it said, if ye fail. By chance, if it were to happen that you were to fail, but it just doesn't say that. That word when is a word of certainty. It's almost a word of confidence. In other words, this is going to happen when you fail. I'm talking about failure this morning and repentance and second chances with God and the goodness of God. We're going to wrap it all in one, but you really can't get to the mercy of God until you address the failure in your own life. When ye fail. Everybody in this room is going to fail. Let me tell you something, friends. The devil is a master at taking your failure, putting it right in front of your eyes and making it all you'll ever see. He is a master of getting you down and then keeping you down because of your failure. The truth of the matter is, when ye fail. I'm talking about when you fail. That's the That's the mantra for my New Testament survey students. When ye fail. Talking about when ye fail, like Brother Ted Dahl and his failure to wear a tie at a chapel. When ye fail. When ye fail. When ye fail. Yeah. Yeah. Like the Packers in the playoffs. When ye fail. When ye fail. No. Hey. You're gonna have to learn to deal with some failure. And I want to help you. Let's pray, and then you can be seated, and we'll look at the Word of God. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We pray that you would bless now the time that we have to open the Bible and to get some help. Lord, whether it's by principle in the New Testament or by picture in the Old Testament, we know that every single word of God is profitable. And so, Lord, as we talk about this subject today and see how you deal with it, I pray that you would help us to learn and our eyes to be opened. And God, when the service is over, help us to deal with our failure and your goodness in a way that would be pleasing to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. And while you're being seated, would you turn, please, to the book of Jonah, one of my favorite books in the Bible. Probably if I had to choose a book, one book to preach from, Jonah's there. I mean, it's hard to say it's number one, but it's there. I love this book. It's only four chapters in our Bible, but it is jam-packed with truth. It's almost like every single word. You could just study it from a million different angles and get a lot of good things out of the book of Jonah. And if you've been in church for any length of time at all, then you know the book of Jonah. You know the story of Jonah. His name means dove, and he's a man that lived up to his name. He flew from the will of God about as fast as he possibly could. He's known as the fleeing prophet. He's the man that ran from God. He's the man who should have, could have, would have, but for whatever reason, he didn't. And when God had given him a message, and when God had given him a very clear command, I mean, no gray area about what God asked Jonah to do, for whatever reason, Jonah just decided in his heart, no. The classic that you've heard in Sunday school, God said, go. Jonah said, no. And for that reason, anytime, hey friends, anytime you say no to God, you are on the road to failure. I mean, absolutely. I don't care how good it looks to you. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And if you're saying no to God, I don't care if you're a preacher. I don't care what kind of family you were raised in. If you're saying no to God, then you're on the road to failure. And Jonah took a trip on that road. I want you to notice a few things. First of all, I want you to notice that God's command to Jonah was extremely clear. Look at what it says in chapter 1, verse number 1. It says, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. Cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. That's what God wanted Jonah to do. It's pretty clear. I don't know there's another way to interpret it. Jonah, I want you to arise. I want you to go to Nineveh. Very specific. And I want you to cry against Nineveh. I want you to deliver a message of judgment to Nineveh, because God knew that sometimes people need to hear bad news before they'll receive good news. And the truth of the matter is, Jonah, you tell Nineveh that if they don't turn and if they don't get right and if they don't repent, they're going to be judged and go. And the command is clear. Jonah knew exactly what God wanted him to do. And by the way, if anybody should have been faithful to the commands of God, it would be God's man, God's prophet, Jonah. And yet, for whatever reason, he chose not to. I don't exactly know what he was thinking. We can speculate. I'm not going to get into it now. But he made a bad choice. When the command was clear, when he was the one to do it, by the way, we don't have all the time in the world, but can I just say this? If anybody on planet Earth should be obeying the clear commands of God, it is the people in this room. I mean, we can sit there and we can decry the world, and boy, they seem to be just getting crazy. And of course they are. They're lost. They don't know any better. They can't help themselves. But the people in this room that are Christians, that are born again, me and you, those of us that have a Bible, those of us who have the truth, we should be the ones obeying the clear commands of God. And yet sometimes we don't. Just like Jonah. Sometimes we know exactly what God wants us to do, and yet we simply choose to not do it. I preach to teenagers often, and every youth speaker has their list, you know. They can run through the list, and here's all the things you shouldn't do, and they'll go through all the music and all the language and all the, you know, all the social media, you know, things that are wrong with it, and they have their list, let me tell you what I've started to do, and I'm not afraid to get specific with sin, but I got to be honest with you, I have found that most of God's people know what God wants them to do. I've kind of gotten away from preaching in some ways the list. Because the truth of the matter is, if you preach the list, then what you get is you get conformity to a rule. But I'm not looking for conformity to a rule. I'm looking for a heart that is submitted to the rule maker. I'm looking for an inward surrender that says to the rule maker, not just the letter of the law, but that says to the rule maker, God, if you say it, if you want it, if you even hint at it, count me in. That's what I'm going to do. The commands are clear. Hey, anybody that's been around this book, anybody that's been around the Lord, anybody that's been around church, those of you that are visiting with us, you come from Christian schools and Christian homes, if we were to stop the service right now and just simply say, what does God want you to do? You'd probably have a pretty good answer. What would God want you to stop doing? You'd probably have a pretty good answer. I guess my question for you is, are you doing it? See, the command was clear to Jonah, but Jonah was an obvious failure. In verse number 3, says Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord as far as he could possibly get by ship from the place where God had called him to go. He said no. You ever known somebody who is an obvious failure? You ever know somebody who made a mistake and for whatever reason it was an open mistake? People knew and maybe they were talking and they knew better, but they just disobeyed a command of God, and now it's just open, it's just obvious. I could tell you stories all day long, but we don't have time. The truth of the matter is Jonah was an obvious failure. Jonah was running from the person of God. This had nothing to do with Nineveh. Friends, this had nothing to do with Nineveh. We could talk about how wicked Nineveh was and how scary it was and how difficult it would be to go to those barbaric people. But no, Jonah wasn't running from the place, Nineveh. Jonah was absolutely running from a person. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 3. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish. Look at it. From the presence of the Lord. And we could talk about, and I've known teenagers talk about sometimes, you know, boy, if I can just get away from this town, if I could just get away from this church, if I could just get away from this home, if I could just get away from this school, if I could just maybe get a fresh start somewhere. Hey, the truth of the matter is, when we are running, we're not running from places, we're running from God. Jonah was running from God, and he failed. By the way, he was stubborn about it. That rebellion inside of him that caused him to say no to God. Don't judge Jonah too harshly. We all have a little bit of Jonah inside of us. Every single person in this room has felt that prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We've all have that inside of us to say no to God when we should say yes. That stubbornness. Jonah was stubborn about it. He went to a ship that he didn't belong in. He got comfortable there. Fell asleep there. That's exactly what sin does in our life. Shows up where it doesn't belong. Then it gets comfortable. And ultimately, it's hard to get rid of. Just like Jonah was hard to get rid of. They had to throw him off of that boat. And Jonah is there. He's stubborn. He's so backslidden. I can't fathom this, but he's so backslidden that he's telling people about it. He's telling people. There's a passage here in chapter 1, verse number 10. The men were exceedingly afraid because God had sent the storm. And they said, why hast thou done this? For the men, look at this, for the men, these lost men, knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Jonah is so backwards in his thinking. He's so hard-hearted. He's so far from the place where he ought to be that he doesn't even mind telling people how backslidden he is. He told them. He told them. This storm, by the way, the storm is the mercy of God. The storm is God trying to get his attention. And you know the story, how at first God sent a storm to get his attention. And when that didn't work fully, God sent a whale to get his attention. And we can go into the details of all of that. But I'll say this, friend, as a child of God, I don't want to find myself in a position where I'm waiting for a storm or where I'm waiting for a whale. Man, I don't want to live that kind of a life. It's better to just say yes to God the first time. It's better to just say, you know, I don't want to live a paranoid life. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. I can have boldness if I'll just do what's right. But Jonah is stubborn. And that stubbornness leads Jonah to an unpleasant place, that whale's belly. Nothing pleasant about the whale's belly. Nothing pleasant about the whatever was going on down there. I'm not a doctor or a scientist, all right? But it's not good. What's happening inside of a whale's belly? Not good. Not a place I want to be. It's unpleasant. Teen, listen to me. You can run from God in your heart. You can set your course on a path that isn't what God wants, and you can maybe even have it all figured out in your mind. But I'm going to tell you something. There's going to be a couple of things that happen. One, you're going to find that that's an unpleasant place. And two, you're going to find that along the way, there's some unplanned stops. Jonah couldn't plan it all out. God was trying to get Jonah's attention. And so there he is in the belly of the whale. The Bible says in chapter 1, verse number 17, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. He's there. He's just in this place, in rebellion, in the wrong, 3 days and three nights. Until chapter 2, verse number 1, where the Bible says, then Jonah prayed. I wonder what took him so long? Have you ever known that you were wrong in an area and you just held on to it? I mean, you knew you needed to get right, but you just weren't ready on day one. You just weren't ready on day two. I don't understand what was going on. And I do understand the typology here, but in a practical sense, I don't understand what was going on in Jonah's mind. Man, why didn't he pray right away? Man, I'll tell you right now, me, the second the wind whipped up on the sea, I would say, this might be God. And I would start praying right there. The second they dropped me into the sea and the storm stopped, I mean, just like that, I would say, you know what? I think God might be in this. And I would start praying right there. The second the whale was circling underneath and I heard the music, da-na, 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 da-da-da, I would right there, you know, God, before we do this, let me pray. But he didn't. The second he hits the whale's belly and he smells the smell and he sees the slop, I would say, boy, I think I'm going to pray right now. But he doesn't. And he waits a day and he waits a second day and he waits a third day. I don't understand the mentality. But you know what? I do understand it. And so do you. Because there have been times in my life where I've known I'm not right. But I'm just choosing to be stubborn. I'm just going to hang on for a second longer, a day longer. As unpleasant as it is, I'll just wait a moment. And so we see in Jonah, we see failure. We see stubbornness. We see pride. And looking at somebody and saying, yeah, I'm running from God. They all knew it. We see consequence and judgment. God trying to get his attention, not once, but twice. What's God gonna have to do to get some of your attention? Look, friend, when you when you disobey the word, God can send a whale. I mean, that's not a difficult thing for him. And yet we see this in Jonah, but there is something, and listen, at the end of the day, here's what we see. Failure. I don't know. I don't want to be the prophet that ran from God. And yet forever, there's at least a part of him that's known as that. He did run from God. So we see failure, but we see something else. And friends, I just want you to see this about our great God. Satan doesn't mind if you see Jonah's rebellion. Satan doesn't mind if you see Jonah's pride. Satan doesn't mind if you see Jonah's arrogance. He doesn't mind if you see Jonah's storm or Jonah's whale. Satan doesn't mind any of those things. I'm going to show you the one thing in this story that Satan doesn't want you to see. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." Man, I love that about God. I love the fact that when we sinners that are just sinners, we're just sinners saved by grace. I mean, I have nothing to boast in and neither do you. And I love the fact that when we fail and when we disobey, when we know better, when we shouldn't do it, when we live in it a little longer than we should, I love the fact that when we pray and when we look to the God of heaven, man, there's a chapter 3, verse number 1, the word of God came to Jonah the second time, the second time. I'm talking about a God of mercy. I'm talking about a God of a second chance. I'm talking about a God that if you'll look to him, if you'll repent, if you'll do right, if you'll turn, he's a God that'll say, "I'm not through with you. I still have something for you. I know that you're a sinner. I know that you're a failure." Now, friends, why is it that some people seem to get a second chance and others don't? You know, in this story, it's really interesting. In this story, there's so much. I see Nineveh getting a second chance. Look, if you would, in chapter 3, verse number 5, the Bible says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God." You see that? Nineveh got a second chance. Not only did Nineveh get a second chance, but Jonah got a second chance. Sinners got a second chance. A servant got a second chance. Man, I love the second chance God. Now here it is, and I want you to hear it. Your second chance is directly tied to a word that we don't even like to use, and that's the word repent. All of us fail. All of us mess up. All of us have been down, but not everybody repents. And I was reading this, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. I see Jonah's repentance in chapter 2. I see Nineveh's repentance in chapter number 3. The people of Nineveh believed God. I see God repenting in chapter 3, verse number 9. The Bible says, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent?" And that's exactly what happened in verse number 10. God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. The truth of the matter is, everybody in this story gets another chance to glorify God. Jonah, the servant, and Nineveh, the sinners, but here's what they all have in common. They repented. They didn't just acknowledge, "Yeah, I've messed up." They repented. And the message of repentance is tied to the forgiveness and grace of God in our lives. Repentance is simply to turn to where it produces a change. You look at chapter number 2, verse number 3. I love it. Or I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse number 4. Underline it, circle it, underline it twice like it is in my Bible. "Then I said," this is Jonah speaking, "I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again. I will look again toward thy holy temple." That's the repentance. As down as he was, as miserable as he was, as much as he had failed, obviously, he chose to not live there, but he looked again to God. He turned to God. And when he did, the people of Nineveh turned to God. And when they did, God repented of what he was going to do. The truth of the matter is, there's a lot of mercy in God. There's a lot of love in God. There's a lot of forgiveness in God. But friends, there needs to be some repentance in us. Amen. When we fail, repentance. I'll tell a story. My time is done in a few minutes. Perhaps the greatest story I could tell you of a second chance revolves around a man that I checked up on today, just to make sure I could tell the story. Man in West Virginia named Joe. I love Joe. First time we met Joe, we were knocking on doors, and Pastor Lamb handed Joe a track, but Joe wasn't really responsive. It was Saturday morning, middle of the day, but as soon as he opened the door, Joe was a mountain man. He had big hair, just a almost, you know, just wild hair, big beard, big bushy beard, blue jeans, denim shirt, you know, cowboy boots and our flannel shirt, cowboy boots. He kind of answered the door midday, and when he did, it was you could smell the alcohol. Saturday at noon, you could smell the alcohol. The conversation was quick, and Pastor Lamb just handed him a track, and that was that. But I remember on Sunday when Joe showed up to church. That's a whole other story in itself we won't get into. Joe showed up to church on Sunday, and soon he was there every week. And just Sunday after Sunday, he would show up. He would sit in the back right part of the church, which I heard today is still where he sits, the back right of the church. But he would sit there. And he would sit there, and he would listen to the Word of God, and he was quiet. He didn't say much, but week after week, and week after week, and week after week, he would show up to church. I remember the Sunday when Joe came down and rededicated his life to God. Listen, friend, he had lived a long life. He was a veteran. He got saved in North Carolina years ago, but because of alcohol and addiction, and he just had thrown a lot away. He'd made a lot of mistakes. He had burned the bridges with his family, with his brother. He had come from some wealth, if I understand it right. His family owned transmission shops there in the area, but he had burned those bridges a long time ago. And now for a long time, he had just kind of lived that life that you would look at and say, that's an obvious failure. It's an obvious failure. And he came and he rededicated his life to the Lord, and that was a wonderful thing. I remember we were having a big bus ministry emphasis, Brother Storm, and a big bus ministry emphasis. And I stood up as the bus director of the church, and I said, we need workers, and we need drivers, and we always needed that, and we need some help, and sign up today, and try to tell every sad story I could tell, and boy, people need the Lord, and we need you. And Joe came forward, just innocent, childlike, hadn't been in church long, but he had rededicated his life to the Lord. He came forward, and he said, can I join the bus ministry? And I looked at him, and I said, yes. Which, by the way, is the answer that every bus director gives to anybody saying, if you come here to Hiles Anderson and you say, can I join the bus ministry? I'm pretty sure we're going to look at you and say, yes, you can. We've got a spot for you. And I looked at Joe and I said, yes. But that humble man began to quiver a little bit. And he said, really? I said, yeah. He said, me? I said, yes, Joe. He said, he got real close. He said, I still struggle sometimes, you know. And I said, it's okay. I said, I'm not going to let you drive the bus. I said, but you could go and you could pass out flyers. That's fine. Joe started showing up bus meetings. He was excited. He didn't have a driver's license, so he would walk everywhere. He had lost that, but he would walk everywhere, and people would drive him, and Brother Dave Veach would drive him, and he joined bus number 3, and boy, it was exciting, and it was exciting times in the bus ministry of the church. And I remember standing up, and we're looking to have the biggest day we've ever had. I forget now the number. I forget the exact goal that we had, but we wanted to have the biggest day ever. I was a bus captain, and really, I captained bus number 1, and Brother Veach captained bus number 3, and they were the 2 largest routes. And, you know, I'm not here to brag, but when you combine diligence and talent and hard work, then you happen to have the largest bus route in the church, and I did. It was a large bus route, and I remember up there pumping them up. We're going to have a big day, and we're going to... And when it was over in the bus meeting, just a little bus meeting, Joe raised his hand, and just innocent. He said, Brother Judah, I said, yes. He said, bus 3... which was his bus, is going to have more than bus 1, which was my bus. Tomorrow, we're going to have more. And I said, okay, Joe, okay. He said, I betcha. And I said, watch, I tried to play it off. I tried to, like, we're not going to bet in church, you know. See me outside. No, but I said, we're not going to do that. You know, I betcha. And so I'm looking at the seasoned, you know, bus workers. He's new. I'm looking at the seasoned bus, but like, help me out here, explain to this guy. And they're looking at me, and you gotta love bus workers. They're looking at me like, ah, oh, yeah, yeah. And without even
He said, Brother Judah, he said, if bus three has more than bus number one, you have to kiss my toe. He said, but if bus one has more than bus number three, I'll kiss your toe. Now, honestly, listen, neither prospect sounded good to me. I mean, I wasn't excited about him kissing my toe. And there was no scenario that I could work out in my mind where I would want to kiss his toe. And so I looked at him and I just kind of, okay. And I'm looking in the eyes of these bus workers like, help me out. Give me some scripture, you know. I know the Bible says something about this. And but all of them were just like, oh, yeah. And I said, Joe, come on. He's like, are you scared? No, not scared. I'm college trained. Do you know where I came from? Hiles Anderson. And do you know what number of my bus is? Number one. Do you know why it's number one? Because it's the best. And I said, no. And he said, well, and I looked at him and I said, Joe, deal. And when I said that mountain man, that guy that had lived for the world, he let out a shriek. I mean, it was just, it was sinister. I dismissed the bus meeting. Joe stood up straight as a soldier man. He didn't have a car. He couldn't drive. He just ran out of the building. Just ran out. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, man, what a nut. Look at that. Crazy. And so I'm packing up, and I was the last one to leave. And I had passed out all these clipboards. And when we had the big days, we'd pass out all these clipboards, get a bunch of people signed up. And we would meet for lunch at McDonald's. We would meet for dinner at Hardee's. And just as a whole bus ministry and rejoice in what God was doing. And all of those things, and I was cleaning up. I was the last one to leave, and the Holy Spirit said, hey, Abdel, you don't want to kiss Joe's toe, do you? No. You better get out there, man. You better start making some visits. And so I got out there, and I'm visiting, and I'm signing people up, and I'm trying to, you know, knock on doors, and I'm seeing people that hadn't been in a long time, and, you know, their brothers and their sisters, and I'm signing them up, and by the time lunchtime came, I don't remember the exact numbers, but I had a whole page full, about 18, a page was 25 names, and I had a whole page full, just about maybe 18, 19, somewhere in there, names for just a few hours of work. I thought, man, that's pretty good. I walked into McDonald's. It was West Virginia. It was middle of the summer. It was very, very hot outside, humid, just sweating. You know how it is, bus workers, man, just walking through a wall of water all morning long. And boy, you're sweating. You walk into that McDonald's and that chill air hits you. And it's like, oh, this is wonderful. And as soon as I walked in, boom, he's right there. And he looked at me and goes, how'd you do? And I said, Joe, man, settle down. I said, I did fine. How many? I said, Joe, it's not about numbers. He said, how many? I said, Joe, man, listen. I said, God was good. How many? And I looked at him and I said, well, how many do you have? And you tell me. And before we could have that conversation, Brother Veach, who's probably the best bus captain I've ever met, comes up to Joe. He puts his arm around him. He goes, Brother Judah, I have never. And he starts talking. He goes, I've been in the bus ministry for 958 years, and I have never seen somebody attack a day like Joe has attacked this day. He's talking to everybody, parks and bus stops and people, everybody in the world. He's talking. I said, I've never seen it. I said, okay. I said, Joe, how many? He said, you show me. I said, fine. And I showed him that page. I was pretty proud of myself, man, 18, 19 names. He looked at me, big bushy beard, wild hair, missing a front tooth. Is that it? I said, yes. I said, how about you? He pulls out his clipboard. One page, two pages. I'm like, I didn't know there were how many kids in Parkersburg. You know, three pages, not full. But I said, wow. I said, good work, Joe. I said, I'm not really hungry right now. See you at dinner, man. I walked out of there. I called every lazy teenager that didn't go soul winning that day. I said, look, man. I said, I need you to meet me at the church. I said, you love me, don't you? Yeah, Brother Judah. I mean, I'm calling Cord and Brad and all these people. And man, you know I would do anything for you, right? Yeah, Brother Judah. Well, now it's time to pay, all right? And I met him at the church, man. I hand him clipboards. I'm giving him flyers. And I'm like, well, I'm going to send you to this. I want you to sign up as many people as possible. Get off the Xbox or whatever it is you're doing. We're serving Jesus today. And we send them out there. And man, they're sending, and I'm calling them every 2 minutes. How many, Cord? Three. Not good enough. More. And how many, Brad? Five. Keep going. And I mean, that was just the way it was. We got to Hardee's.
I combined. This is so fleshly, but trying to do the work of God here. But I combined all the clipboards, you know, onto mine, as if I did all that work. Dropped them off at home. Go back to your game. And pulled into the Hardee's. And when I pulled into the Hardee's, you know, it was a little different this time. Turn the lights off. And I'm looking like, where's he at? If he's at that front door, I'm just going to drive away. But if I don't, and I'm pulling in, you know, it's Mission Impossible. Dun, 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 dun. And I pull in there and I walk in and he's in the back of the restaurant, slumped over, head in his hands like this. And I looked at that. I said, that's right. That's right. You live for the world all those years. You don't go to Bible college. Those first few hours, hey, beginner's luck. Beginner's luck. I walked over to him. I said, how many? He said, how about you? I said, well, Joe, I said, the Lord was very good to us this afternoon. He was just open doors, you know, and it was divine appointments, and he was very, very good. And he said, how many? And I said, well, let me see here. And I take the clipboard, one page, two pages, three pages, four pages, roughly 100 names. I mean, addresses. I mean, we talked to parents. I mean, it's all right there. Joe looked at me and looked up at me. Is that it? I said, yeah. Brother Veach all of a sudden appears out of nowhere. Brother Judah, I got to tell you, I have never seen somebody like this. I have never, I mean, he just all day long didn't stop to get water. I mean, he was just going after. Brother Veach, stop. How many? He stands up, one page, two page, three pages, four pages. Looks at me for effect. Five pages, six pages. I said, good for you, Joe. I left. You did that last second midnight, you know, call type of stuff, please. And, please, God loves you, and I love my mouth, and I don't want anything to happen. I'm not real fond of germs. And we had a prayer meeting at the church, 9:30, 10 o'clock. And every Saturday we would do it. Most of the time it was just me and the preacher. Most of the time just me and the preacher. But sometimes on a big day others would be there. Joe was there. It was the custom for me to, because I lived right there on the property, I would be the last one to leave the prayer meeting. I would turn off the lights, lock the doors, go to the house. It was just right across the parking lot. We prayed. I heard the preacher leave and thought I heard some other people leave and got to a point where I felt like I was alone. And so when I got done praying, I stood up to leave. It was going to be a busy day that Sunday. I got to stood up to leave, but I heard a noise in the back. I heard a noise in the back. Right corner of the church. I went back there. I just heard some noise, and I went back there. When I got close enough to see what was going on, I saw my friend Joe, who hadn't been rededicated long, who had wasted a lot of time. But I saw him on his knees before God, and I saw him with those papers, and I saw him with those clipboards, and he was saying, God, would you please help so-and-so to come tomorrow? And God, this one here, I don't think her mom wanted her to come, but said she would, and so would you just work at her heart? And God, when the bus rolls, would you fill it? I mean, he's just going on and on, and I'm looking at that, and the fear of God struck my heart. I went to the other corner of the church, and I got on my knees. I said, God, I've never had a drink of alcohol a day in my life. God, would you honor me now and help all those kids to come next week, but not tomorrow, God, please. And day was over. We went the next day, and Sunday rolled on. I had a couple of buses on my route, Brother Veach, Brother Street, and a couple of buses on their route. We filled those buses. It was the largest day in the history of the church. And when we pulled up to the church parking lot, there he stood like a soldier. I got out. I had a great day. By the way, I had a great day. I don't remember. I want to say 160 or so is what I want to say, right in that number. And he said, how many? I said, Joe, it was the best day I've ever had. He said, good, good. I said, how many? I said, how many did you have, Joe? He said, it was good. But in my mind, I'm thinking, well, he's back first, so he didn't have as many as I had, because he's back first, so it took him less time, so I'm justifying it all, you know. And I said, how many? And he said, you tell me. I said, Joe, 160, let's say. I don't remember my number. I remember his. He looked at me and he said, 180. I said, what? He said, 180 with a big smile on his face. I said, that is not true. Count them again. And that is not, it was like the election, you know? No. Count them again. And man, we counted every which way we could. Look, I had lost and I went to church defeated. I'm sitting in the choir. Somehow it got out. Somehow. A pastor that I thought loved me and we were serving the Lord together may or may not have let it slip that after the service, Brother Judah was going to kiss Joe's toe. And I saw those church gossips, old people in the church, Brother Judah's going to kiss Joe's toe. And it just kind of went right through. And I thought to myself, I thought you loved me. And when the service was over, we went across the parking lot to the fellowship hall. And everybody, man, everybody in the church. I mean, there are some people in church that just slip in, slip out. Everybody in the church, old people, walkers. I'm going to see this. This is going to be real good. And I'm thinking, man, I'm never praying for you again. And they show up. It was standing room only. Literally. There's a person in this room that was there. It was standing room only. People are outside looking in the windows. I walk in. The place explodes. Kiss the toe. I'm like, oh, he's sitting there like a king on a throne. And I walk over to him and I said, Joe, you don't have to do this. This is a chance for you to be like God and to be merciful. Kiss the toe. Joe stood up and he went like this and the place went silent. And I said, thank you, Lord. He's gonna show some mercy. You know, and I said, thank you, Lord. And Joe said, microphone. He said, I knew this day was coming. And I just want everybody to know that it was hot yesterday, and it was, man, it was hot. He said, and I want everybody to know that I didn't take a shower or change my socks or nothing. Puts the microphone down. Kiss the toe. I'm panicked. I walk over. He takes off his shoe. He peels off his sock. He reveals a stump of an appendage that at one point in time may have been considered a toe, but those days were long gone. It was discolored. It was disfigured. It was had a hair wrapped around it and half a nail, and it's sitting there, and it's pulsing, and it's throbbing, and it, kiss the toe. So I formulate a plan in my mind. I said, man, okay, I'm freaking out. I'm like, all right, we're just going to get in there. Just real quick, you know, done. And there's nothing in the contract that says it has to be anything more than that. And I went in there and I've got this plan in mind, but Joe was one step ahead of me. He had been one step ahead of me all weekend. When I shut my eyes and I got close, man, you could feel the heat coming off of that thing. You could smell the smell. And I got in there just as close as I possibly could. And I just went to just real quick. And when I opened up my mouth, he took that toe and he shoved it down my throat. And it was the nastiest thing in the world. And the place cheered and I felt bad. And watch this. I'm done. Watch this. Well, I'm sorry. Watch this. The next Sunday, I was going out of town to preach and I needed somebody to preach to the teenagers. And I know the pastor could do it, and there was other men, deacons, other Brother Veach, or other people, but I looked at Joe. I went to Joe. This was the next Sunday. I said, Joe, I'm going out of town, or before that Sunday. I said, I'm going out of town on Sunday. Would you preach to the teenagers? He looked at me humbly. He said, me? I said, yeah. He said, are you sure? I said, yeah. I hope they tear you up. No, I didn't say that, but he said, yeah. They tell me I wasn't there. I've heard, this is years ago, one of the most powerful youth services they had is Joe stood up. He said, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, he said, God spoke to Jonah. There was a time when God spoke to Joe. God told Jonah what to do. He said, and teenagers, I knew what to do. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he said, Jonah ran from God. And then he said, and Joe's run from God. He talked about all the unpleasant places and all the unplanned stops and all the defeat. And
all the failure and all the obvious stubbornness and the wasted time in Jonah's life and then in his own life. They tell me that he took him to Jonah chapter number 3, verse number 1. And said, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. And he said, but God gave Jonah a second chance. And he said, teenagers, God's given Joe a second chance. And I want to live for the Lord. See, there was a time when Jonah repented and Joe repented. That word repent, I was doing a study on it recently. It just means, here's what it means. It's rooted in the word to sigh. Hey, watch this. Just. Jonah looked around in that whale's belly at his half-hearted service to God, at the mess that he had created, and this is what he did. He went, Nineveh looked at their wickedness, at their obvious sin, and Nineveh went, Joe looked at his life. I'm tired. I'm tired of not being all in for God. There have been times in my life where I've gone to God in the privacy of a prayer closet and I've said, God, you know me better than I know me. You certainly know me better than everybody else knows me. God, tired of not being as surrendered as I should be. I'm tired of justifying my sin. I'm tired of playing games. I'm tired of everybody else thinking one thing, but you knowing something else, God. I'm tired. When Jonah sighed, when Joe sighed, when Nineveh sighed, and when Abdel sighed, the God of all mercy ran and said, hey, second chance. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? My question is simple. Hey, I wonder if there's anybody in this room that would do this today. God, God, my parents think I'm doing great. Pastor Wilkerson knows my name and he's proud of me, but God, I'm bringing a lot of visitors to church, God, but I'm not as right as I used to be. My heart's not as tender as it used to be. The zeal isn't as real as it used to be, God. And that sigh. God, I will look again. I will look again. And that sigh causes me to turn, and that turn causes me to change. And that change is met by an almighty God that says, I've always loved you and I've never stopped loving you. And I don't care what you've done. There's more mercy in me than sin in you. And let's get up and serve God. Let's have the greatest revival in the history of the world, Jonah. He can do it with you. When ye fail. Why do some get a second chance and some don't? I'm going to tell you why. Because some go, God, I need to look again. And some never do. I'm going to fail and so are you, but I want to live in such a way where I look to God. Look again.